Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your patience, your mercy, your faithfulness. Thank you for saving us, your great salvation. We thank you so much. Father, we pray for those who are in need, again, of a healing touch, some with ongoing problems. Many seem to be going through just various conditions that need a help from you day by day. Father, we pray for Kim and for Carmen. We pray for Wes, for Debbie, for Sandy, for Whitey, for Frank, for Chris. You know these needs, Father, far better than I do, and you're able to meet these needs. So we pray that you would give each one what is necessary, Father. Give them joy and perseverance as they're going through these times of suffering. The weakness of these bodies, Father, we pray that you give them hope, knowing that there's something far better that awaits us in Christ. We look forward to that, not just for a change in our own body, but we look forward to being in your presence in a far greater way. Father, we pray for Pastor Dan and for Pastor John Ringo. We pray that you help them, give them the encouragement that they need to persevere, to endure, and give them joy as they are doing your work. Father, we also pray for Denise. Help her, Father, to continue growing, to continue to love you more and more, day by day. We also pray for this nation and its leadership. We pray for, first and foremost, for their salvation, and secondly, that they would lead the nation in a way that gives honor to you and glorifies your name. We lift all these requests before you, knowing that you are sovereign and you will do what's best. Be with us tonight as we study your word and help us to grow to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I would have that on the screen, but I want to start reading. We covered the first five verses last week, but I want to reread them and read through verse. I'll read through verse 13. That's two paragraphs in this translation. We won't cover all of that tonight. But chapter 2, verse 1. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with superiority of word or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the witness of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my word and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are being abolished. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the wisdom which has been hidden, which God predestined before the ages to our glory, which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. But to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the depths of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the depths of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the depths graciously given to us by God, of which depths we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual depths with spiritual words. I know that's probably different from your translation because the translators insert some words here. Literally, it's just combining spiritual with spiritual. So some translations say spiritual things or spiritual thoughts. But we're not actually covering that this week. We'll hopefully get to that next week. So this section that we're dealing with here in 1 Corinthians, it actually started back in chapter 1, and it's dealing with divisions in the church. Paul had been informed that there were quarrels among the church at Corinth, Some people were claiming loyalty to Paul, and others to Apollos, and still others to Cephas, who was Peter. And they were forming cliques or groups within the church. Now, Paul had brought the gospel to them initially, and Apollos came later. He was a powerful and eloquent speaker. And then Peter was one of Christ's first disciples and part of his inner circle. So they each carried a bit of weight to the message. But they all preached the same Christ. And so Paul urged them to be in agreement and that there be no divisions among them. And then he began to write about his primary calling. Christ sent him to proclaim the gospel, not in wisdom of words, so that the cross of Christ will not be made empty. Moving on in chapter 1, Paul went on to write about the message of the cross, the gospel, that Jesus Christ was crucified to save sinners. This message is foolishness to those who are perishing. Chapter 1, verse 21, this verse is pretty closely related to what we're studying tonight, so I wanted to read that verse too. Chapter 1, verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." So at the end of the first chapter, he wrote that God did not call many wise or mighty or noble according to the world's standards, but he chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things to shame the mighty. He chose the base things, the things which are despised. He chose the nobodies of the world, so that nobody may boast before God. So a summary of that section is that we're not saved by our earthly status, that has no bearing on whether we will be saved or not. We do not get to take any credit for our salvation. It's by God's doing that we are in Christ Jesus. And he is our wisdom, our righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. So if we really understand that we aren't saved because of our works or our own abilities or our own wisdom, once we get that point that God didn't choose to save us because he knew how great we are, then we can start to get along with each other in unity, because we have nothing to boast of in ourselves. God didn't save us because of who we are, but he chose us because we're sinners needing help, needing salvation. That's all that we bring to our salvation is our sin. That is the need for salvation. It's God who saves us from beginning to end. Then moving on to chapter 2, Paul referred back to his time with them in Corinth. And now he had written this letter roughly 5 years after he left the city. But he reminded them that he didn't come with eloquent words or great philosophical arguments. He just preached the simple truth of the gospel in plain, ordinary language that they could understand. Jesus Christ, he was crucified. Christ Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day, and he was seen by many, seen alive after his resurrection. This simple message is foolishness to the world, but it is God's power to save. Paul did not resort to persuasion or manipulation when he preached. He did not want them to think that they had been tricked into something, or he did not want really their faith to be founded on human wisdom, but rather on the power of God. And we should be careful to follow that same pattern. Don't try to embellish the gospel or change it to make it palatable for those who are perishing. But just proclaim the simple truth, and God will save whom he will. So now we're picking up at verse 6, chapter 2, verse 6. "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are being abolished." Now, there's what might appear to be a slight contradiction here at first. In verse 4, Paul wrote, "My word and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom." And here he writes, "Yet we do speak wisdom." So which is it? Is he not speaking wisdom, or is he speaking wisdom? Well, It's not actually a contradiction, because in verses 4 and 5, he was speaking of human wisdom. He said, so that your faith would not be in the wisdom of men. And here, he says, we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. And he goes on to elaborate, this is God's wisdom in verse 7, but we speak God's wisdom. So he does speak, it's just not from human wisdom, it's from divine, from godly wisdom. Yes? We'll get to that. We'll get to that. We're at the start of that verse. We'll get to the middle in a minute. So he is speaking wisdom. It's not that the gospel doesn't make sense to even believers. It's not a foolish message to believers. In fact, it is the wisdom of God and the power of God to save us. So those who are mature recognize that the gospel isn't foolishness, but they recognize Christ crucified is the wisdom of God and the power of God. That term mature here, we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. That's a reference to those who believe the gospel. Paul is not making a distinction here between mature and immature Christians or weak and strong Christians. Instead, the contrast is between believers and unbelievers. Believers, he calls them mature here because we have reached the end goal or the purpose that God has for us. We have been saved. To unbelievers, the message of the cross is foolishness, but to the mature, to believers, it is the wisdom of God. So we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. So now we're getting to your question, I think. The wisdom we speak is not what you would find in the world. It's not the wisdom of this age. A wisdom not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age. The word age here, it refers to a period of time. The wisdom of an age would be the standards, the values, philosophies, and morals and beliefs of a world system at any given point in time. And these are constantly changing. The world's not constant in a fixed state. And these do not always change for the better. We'll just leave it at that. So the rulers of this age, this then would refer to those who are in positions of authority, power, and influence over the world. But if we combine this with verse 8, we see there, none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So we see there that the rulers of the age were those involved in Christ's crucifixion. This may be a specific reference to the Jewish high priest, the Sanhedrin, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the elders, the chief priests. All of those were united in their attacks against Jesus, as well as the Gentile leaders, Pilate and Herod, who were also involved in Christ's crucifixion. They would have been considered the rulers of the age at that time. The rulers of this age could also point back to chapter 1, to what Paul calls there the wise, the mighty, and the noble of the world. Not many of these are called, because their wisdom is not God's wisdom. Yes, Frank. Yes.
So could that be why none of the rulers of this age knew? Or had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord.
Yes. We'll get to verse 8 in a minute, but yeah, you're on the right track. We're on verse 6. I just kind of briefly referred to verse 8 there, that we're looking at the rulers of this age. Verse 6 mentions the wisdom, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age. I know it helps to have the screen up so we can see where we're at, but it's just not working right now. Curtis?
Yeah, I don't think they had, if they had the wisdom, or
Okay. Okay. Yep.
He kept his promise.
Yep. We'll look at that when we get to verse 8. You're all on the right track, though. But this wisdom that we speak, it's not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age. So we should not be looking to the world for wisdom, but we should look to God and His Word. Now, we can learn some things from this world. You can learn how to fix a car, how to use a computer, how to train an animal, things like that. You can learn from the world. But none of these things can save your soul. And if you want to be made wise unto salvation, this wisdom comes only from God and from His Word. That the world will not tell you. The age will not tell you. One commentary says, Paul uses wisdom to speak of the way in which a man arrives at true knowledge. For human wisdom, it means reasoning, speculation, investigation. For divine wisdom, it means revelation and illumination. Paul is not minimizing human wisdom. He is showing it cannot bring us salvation. So that's kind of the point there. We're speaking this godly wisdom, not human wisdom, because that can't save. Only godly wisdom can save. Yes. Full of mercy and good fruits. Yeah. You do, yeah. Yeah, he is the agent by which we receive this wisdom. The end of verse 6 here says, of these rulers of this age who are being abolished. They're being abolished. So they and their worldly wisdom are being brought to nothing. They're fading away. They're temporary. They're transient. They will not last. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 says, the world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. So the rulers are coming to nothing. They're in the state now, presently, of being abolished. Now God's the one who puts these rulers in place for a season, for a time, and then He removes them when they have served His purpose. I'm thinking of Pharaoh, trying to remember. I don't even remember where the verse is right now, but God says something about Pharaoh that He raised him up for that purpose, that He could show His power on the earth. And so basically, once God had done those plagues among the Egyptians and freed the Israelites, God was done with Pharaoh. He had served His purpose at that point, and that was kind of the end of him then. So God's in full control of everything that takes place on the earth. In Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, Daniel there says, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and might belong to Him, and He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. He reveals the deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. So God's in control of these things, and these rulers of this age are being abolished. They won't remain. One other point here before we move on to the next verse is that Paul uses the word we here. We speak wisdom. Paul is not alone. He's not the only one speaking wisdom. So who are we when he says we do speak wisdom? That would include Paul, obviously, himself. It would include those who traveled with him, such as Timothy and Silas. It may include Sosthenes, who is the former leader of the synagogue. He's mentioned back in the first verse of this letter. It would also include Apollos and Cephas, or Peter. The ones who had come later. We all speak wisdom. We all speak the same gospel. And so because of that, there ought not to be divisions in the church, because they had been taught the same truth over and over by multiple people. I'm not sure if Luke was at Corinth or not, but sure, he was involved in... He traveled with Paul at other points anyway, and so... He would have been preaching that same message, sure.
Could he have Could it also?
Okay. Well, at that time it wouldn't, but
no.
But now we could apply that. Yes, we also do speak wisdom. Yes. Sure. Okay. We could apply that, I suppose, that we do also speak wisdom among those who are mature. As long as you're speaking God's word, you're speaking the gospel, then you are speaking God's wisdom. Verses 7 and 8, we'll take these two verses together. It's one sentence here, at least in this translation. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the wisdom which has been hidden, which God predestined before the ages to our glory, which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So, verse 6, Paul mentioned the wisdom he wasn't speaking. It was not the wisdom of the age or the rulers of the age. And here he says what kind of wisdom he is speaking. God's wisdom in a mystery. Now, Paul is not speaking in parables. He wasn't speaking in secret code. The mystery here doesn't refer to Paul's speech, but it refers to God's wisdom. God's wisdom in a mystery. The Greek word mystery here, it's been defined as God's plan of providing salvation for men through Christ, which was once hidden but now is revealed. So it's truth that was previously not known to mankind. It's something that humanity could not come to understand or grasp on our own, but it has been made known by divine revelation. So when Paul preached the gospel, the message of the cross, Christ and him crucified, he was speaking God's mysterious wisdom, things that God had hidden beforehand, but now has revealed. Now, to be sure, God had foretold of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow, but these things were not made clear in the Old Testament prophecies. There were clues, there were pictures, outlines and sketches, we could say, but not a full, complete picture. There were promises of one who would defeat the devil, one who would bring blessing to every family of the earth, every tribe on the earth. There is a promise of a prophet that God would raise up who would be an Israelite from among their brethren and who would speak God's words. And all of these were perfectly fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Genesis 3:15, the Lord said to the serpent in the garden, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." So this is a reference to Satan's defeat and Christ's crucifixion, but it's not a very clear picture. A serpent bruising the seed of the woman on the heel and that seed bruising his head isn't very well defined. Yes, that's where I'm heading there, yes. That's probably the clearer picture that we get in the Old Testament. Psalm 22 also gives some pictures of his death on the cross. Verse 16 says, "They have pierced my hands and my feet." Verse 18 says, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." There's even a reference to Jesus' resurrection in verse 22, saying, "I will surely recount your name to my brothers. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you." But yes, probably the best Old Testament picture of Jesus' death on the cross for our sins is in Isaiah 52 and 53. So chapter 52, verses 13 and 14 says, "Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were appalled at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Then moving into chapter 53, Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 7 says, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our peace fell upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but Yahweh has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth.
And don't the rest of that chapter, I think somewhere around the end or something, say he didn't leave him in the grave, basically?
It mentions, yes. It's not quite as clear, but yes. It mentions his death being with the rich at his death. Which would be
Simon the Barman,
if he's a rich guy.
Yeah.
If he got put in the grave, if it says that he didn't leave him.
What was his name?
To be in the grave, then that means he was buried.
The man who got buried, right?
Joseph of Arimathea.
You
had the city, right? Right. And it mentions that he would see his offspring also. So that would be a reference to the resurrection.
Exactly. You got the death burial yourself. I clearly see the gospel in Isaiah 53.
Now, after the fact, we see it clearly, but before it happened, it wasn't quite so clear.
Right.
So.
It was also in Zechariah 12, 10, and 11.
Where they pierced him?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
Don't you remember the Ethiopian?
Yeah. He didn't know. Yeah.
Exactly.
Is he speaking of himself or someone else?
Maybe.
So this wisdom had been hidden. We see this in verse 7 still. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the wisdom which has been hidden. So Christ was going to die for the sins of his people, but that wasn't made very clear. Even while Jesus was walking this earth, in Luke chapter 18, you don't have the verse numbers written down.
31
through
34. And that blessed him. They lived in the old, they weren't living in the
old. See, if they had that wisdom, though, about they wouldn't have crucified him, because they would have recognized that Isaiah 53 played out right in front of them.
Okay. So his own disciples didn't understand it even when he plainly told them. And this is in Luke 18, verses 31 through 34. Jesus said to his 12 disciples, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be completed. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have flogged him, they will kill him. And the third day he will rise again." But the disciples understood none of these things, and the statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said. So even his own disciples, after he said that very clear statement, that they did not understand.
Well, notice it says what Michael's saying. It was hidden.
Yes, that's what we're speaking of. The wisdom from God was hidden.
Exactly.
So God's wisdom, the message that Jesus would die on the cross for our sins, it was hidden. The same gospel, this wisdom, God had predestined before the ages to our glory. So this was God's plan from the beginning. He predestined it. He determined it beforehand, before the ages. It says here, before the foundation of the world, before God said, "Let there be light," he already had this whole plan of salvation all worked out. He had determined to save his people before he even made people. It seems odd to us, but he had purposed to save us from sin before there ever was sin. And this was God's plan all along. It was not plan B. There is no such thing with God. Psalm 115, verse 3 says that our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Psalm 135, verses 5 and 6 says, "Whatever Yahweh pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and in all deep places." So God does what he wants to do. he works out his plan. In Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28, there Peter, John, and their companions, they had lifted up their voices to God. And there they said, "Truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur." So this was what God had determined beforehand, and the rulers of the age played right into it. Unknowingly, they didn't know they were doing God's will by killing Jesus, that they were doing their will, but that happened to be God's will also, because it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It was God's plan for his son to die. So God, in his wisdom, he determined beforehand that his son would die on the cross for our sins to our glory. He determined this before the ages to our glory. Again, this is speaking of his plan of salvation. God saves us from sin, and the effect or result of this salvation is ultimately the removal of our sin. Christ already now has taken the punishment for our sin on the cross, and when a person turns to the Lord, when a person's saved, God begins changing that person, making him more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." So that's what we call sanctification, where we're being made more and more like the Lord. And that is a degree of glory, an increasing glory. And then one day this transformation will be made complete. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul wrote that we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must put on the incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's chapter 15, verses 51 through 53. So that will be the start of our glorification.
But Jesus, he scolded Peter.
Sure. He did. So we're looking at our glory. God had predestined this before the ages to our glory. In Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, he wrote, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified." So that is the end state, this glorification. This was to our glory. So before creation, before time, God determined to save us, and that will result in our eternal glory. Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, it speaks of the mystery which had been hidden before, which had been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Christ in us is what leads to glory.
You know, a lot of people
whoever believes is saved.
Yeah.
Yes. I kind of group that all under belief, believing. Repentance is part of believing. It's part of that faith.
It's an act of obedience.
So this wisdom, we're told here in verse 8, that none of the rulers of this age has understood it. We saw that Christ's own disciples didn't get it. It was hidden from them, and the rulers of the age didn't get it. Now, to a degree, they did understand some of it. Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee. He came to Jesus early in his ministry and said, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." That's in John chapter 3, verse 2. So that they had some understanding of Christ, but they rejected him. They did not see his glory. And so after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, some of the eyewitnesses went and told the Pharisees, and so they gathered the Sanhedrin together and said, "What are we doing? For this man is doing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." That's John 11, 46 through 48. So they didn't get it. Part of the problem was that they wanted to hold on to their own position, their own whatever degree of power they had. They didn't want to lose what they had. But really, they feared the Romans more than they feared God.
They didn't
understand. I'm going to go with what how Paul says it here, that they did not understand. They didn't truly understand who he was. I mean, sure, there were other factors involved, but really their understanding wasn't enlightened. It was hidden from them. Yes. Again, this is because they didn't understand God's wisdom, God's plan. If they had understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Many of the priests believed, yes, that's in chapter 12, I think, of John. But yeah, they loved the praise of men more than that of God. So Pilate was even in a similar position. He found no fault in Christ, and he repeatedly tried to have him released, but the Jews threatened him, saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself to be a king opposes Caesar." That's John 19, verse 12. So Pilate then handed him over to be crucified because he feared Caesar more than he feared God. None of them truly understood that Jesus really is the Lord of glory. These things were hidden from them. Their minds were darkened. They didn't understand that. Verse 9 says, "But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him." Now this is not an exact quotation found anywhere in the Old Testament. The closest match would be Isaiah 64 verse 4. And there it says, "For from ancient times they have not heard or given ear, nor has the eye seen a God besides you, who acts on behalf of the one who waits for him." Some commentaries point to other Old Testament passages that match some of the words or phrases, but not really this complete verse here. But here in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul is writing about God's wisdom. He's writing about the gospel of our salvation. The rulers of the age didn't understand it because they only had worldly wisdom. They did not have the Holy Spirit. They relied on their senses, such as their eyes, their ears, and they relied on their minds, their hearts, for wisdom. But human wisdom could never understand God's wisdom. The natural eyes, ears, and hearts of men cannot discover the truth of God, all that God has prepared for those who love him. That would be salvation and all of its benefits, everything that comes with salvation. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places.
We didn't have this.
Many people have this.
And still in it.
Yes. Okay. Yes. We need the Spirit and the Word. Yeah. Yeah. Well, to a degree, you're right. But in the New Testament times here, when Paul was writing this, there was new prophecy, new revelation being given. So they were writing these scriptures, these things. They didn't have all of this. So they had to rely. They had the Old Testament scriptures, and the Holy Spirit would direct them into the things that pertain to Christ and kind of explain it. And so we have more knowledge now because we have this complete book that they didn't have. But I guess where I'm going, you're right, I guess. We need the Word of God. They needed the Word of God. The Holy Spirit didn't. Well,
the Holy Spirit didn't tell us the Word unless you meant for us to know it.
Okay.
Yeah. Where did we get the
Word? They didn't find it.
Yeah.
So it was written letters to different places.
And that's what this is, one of those letters.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So it's hard on them. And then Nero went flipped out.
They had the Holy Spirit. So here, Paul mentions the things about eyes not seeing, ears not hearing, and not enter the heart or mind of man. So these things, these spiritual truths that God has revealed, these do not come from any human source. So the rulers of this age did not understand these things. They did not understand God's plan of salvation, that God has prepared salvation for us, and he's prepared us for salvation. So these rulers didn't understand these things, and here we see that we do understand them. We see that in the next verse too. We don't have full understanding of everything, but we understand that Christ died to save us from our sins, that he's coming again in great power and glory, and that we will be with him forever. It says, all that God has prepared for those who love him, those who love him. We saw in Romans 8:28 that those who are called according to his purpose are those who love God. All things work together for good to those who love God, those who love him. Now in John chapter 16, Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. So keeping God's commandments is evidence that you are one who loves God. We love him, Scripture says, because he first loved us. And then verse 10, we'll start on this. I'm not going to go through the second half of the verse. The first half says, but to us God revealed them through the Spirit. So through the use of their eyes and ears and minds, the rulers of this age in their wisdom did not come to know God, but we understand his wisdom because God revealed these things to us through his Spirit. We get it. We understand the gospel. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took on human flesh. He dwelt among us. He lived a perfect life. He suffered death on the cross to take away our sins. He rose again the third day, and eventually ascended to the Father, where he now sits at his right hand. He's coming again to rescue his people and to take vengeance on his enemies. We understand these things not because we're smarter than the rulers of the age, but we understand it because God has revealed them to us through his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches us things from God's Word. We would not come to this knowledge on our own, but the Holy Spirit illuminated our minds. He's enlightened the eyes of our hearts so that we may know him. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 27, Jesus there is speaking to the crowds. Matthew 11:25. At that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. He's speaking to the Father in front of the crowds. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And then he follows that with that invitation, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But he thanked God for hiding these things, for hiding these things from the wise and intelligent, and revealing them to infants, to children, to babies. And this was God's doing. He hides and he gives understanding both.
Even when
yep. Then in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus had asked his disciples who the people, the crowd, said that he was. Verse 14, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So again, God himself revealed that, gave that knowledge to Peter, that Jesus is the Christ. And that's the same with us. Anyone who's saved, who believes Jesus is the Christ, it's because God has given that understanding to him. In John 16, verses 13 and 15, Jesus is in the upper room speaking to his disciples, preparing them for his departure, and speaking of the Holy Spirit here, the coming of the Holy Spirit. He says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak from himself, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So the Holy Spirit teaches us about Christ. He's the one who brings us into that saving knowledge of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. God has revealed them to us through the Spirit. We'll look at the second part of verse 10 next week. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Some translations start a new paragraph there. Here, in this translation, it goes on through verse 13, but they don't all determine that the same way, I guess. But it kind of starts a new subject there, a new thought, so to speak. So one commentary says, through the Holy Spirit, God makes his wisdom known to believers. The Spirit prepares a person to receive the truth of the gospel and leads him to Christ. God reveals his wisdom through the Spirit so that salvation is a work of the Trinity. God originates salvation, works through his Spirit, and grants us his glory. So this is God's wisdom that we speak. It's hidden. It's still hidden to those who are perishing. It's still foolishness, except for unless or until God reveals it to a person, opens up their mind to receive the truth.
So the Trinity?
Yes, yes.
Why hung you on to that?
Okay.
No, his word says something about it. You were there, you remember?
Yeah.
You didn't take over?
Oh, yeah.
You were.
Book of John, that starting new John.
That's why. Here it is.
It's not only in John. Okay. Any other comments? Any questions? Complaints? No complaints?
We were talking about earlier was, earlier there was Exodus 9.
Okay.
You know what I'm talking about?
Yes, about Pharaoh.
Yeah, about Pharaoh.
Exodus. Okay, yeah. I didn't learn it in this translation. But indeed, for this reason, I have caused you to stand instead of raised you up. I have caused you to stand in order to show you my power and in order to recount my name through all the earth.
The New King James Version puts it, but indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth.
Okay. That's more familiar. That's, I think, how I learned it.
And it does seem to make a little more sense, almost.
Okay.
Easier to understand.
All right. God raises up kings, and he lowers them. He takes them out when he's done. So
right.
He has a purpose for it. The rulers of this age are being abolished.
And he knew that purpose.
Look what he predicted in that.
Yeah. That's actually probably a good picture. What would be Nebuchadnezzar, because that really affected his mind. He God took away all his understanding for
wisdom, everything.
Yeah. Yeah.
He moves him.
Okay. And all of this is so that no flesh may boast before God. So it ties into Corinthians also. All right. Well, I guess we'll go ahead and pray and we can be dismissed. Thank you, Father. Thank you for opening our eyes to receive your truth. Thank you for giving us your wisdom. And we pray that you give us more. Your word says, if any of you lacks wisdom, to ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So we do ask for an increase in wisdom. We need your Son, we need your Spirit teaching us more and more, so that we can grow to be more and more like him, that we would be more and more conformed to the image of your Son. Help us, Father, not to go against your purpose for us, but to go along with your plan. Father, again, help us as we go our way. Help us to not just know you more and understand you more, but to share your love, to share the gospel, the truth, so that others can come to this great salvation, Father. We pray that your Holy Spirit would use your word so that others would be saved. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.